Our first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Please would you speak to us through your scriptures that we might know you and love you as we should. Amen. It is Mothering Sunday. Hand up, children, if you are going to cook for your mum lunchtime. Nobody. That may be our fault because we've involved them all in the music and things at church this morning, and so they haven't had any time. I'm sure they intended to. They just haven't had the chance. Don't blame them. It's our fault. Which of the adults is making Sunday lunch for their mums? Anyone? Anyone taking care of a mother at all? One or two? Excellent, excellent. One or two hands going up. That is delightful to see. Who's doing roast lamb? Nobody. Nobody's read ahead, you see, and seen what's in the passage and thought, I really need to make a roast lamb for dinner. If you were doing lamb for lunch, who would do the whole lamb? Head, internal organs, anyone into offal? Not really a big fan myself. Generally, if it's on the inside, I'm not too fussed about eating it. Imagine you were cooking the whole lamb and you were trying to work out how many people it would feed. Would it feed your whole household? What if, unlike Christmas dinner, you were determined that there would be no leftovers, you were going to eat the whole thing in one evening? How many people would it feed? Would you have to get your neighbours round for lunch so as to try and eat the whole thing? How many teenage boys would you try and get in the room to help you with that effort? Just Joshua, apparently. Bless you, Josh. Well, now imagine that on an absolutely colossal scale. There are about 2 million people of the Israelites at this point, give or take. And that is the situation. Did you see in verse 3, as Janet was reading, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Roast lamb is very much on the menu. And every family is to join in. Not every family needs to buy a lamb, though, because not every family is big enough to eat one. I don't think our family of four would cope with trying to eat the whole thing. So we would definitely be grabbing the Peaches and the Edwardses over for lunch and saying, "Sorry, you're our nearest neighbours, you better come over and help us to eat this whole lamb." If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one of their nearest neighbours, having taken into account the number of people there are. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So you can imagine, can't you? Sitting down with a piece of paper, trying to work out how much everyone will eat. Well, there's six of us and four of you, but that includes three teenage boys, so we've got to double the amount for that. And, well, have we got too much or too little? Do we need to share with somebody else? How do we get the precise amount right? It's all rather complicated. And we ought to ask the question, why does God make it so complicated? Why not just have leftovers? And if we don't want leftovers, why not just risk under-catering? it's okay if we get a small portion, isn't it? Well, I think there's a very, very important thing going on in these verses. One very big idea that we're helped by asking that question. Because the lamb is going to stand in the place of the people. And Moses wants to make sure that in every conceivable way, the people understand that. So the lamb is carefully chosen to be exactly the right size for the exact number of people. Each member of the household is counted, their dietary needs evaluated, and the lamb is prepared. An exact match for the family. And in verse 10, we're told when the family eat the lamb, there's to be nothing left over. So everybody has to eat their fair share. They have to participate. It emphasizes the exact match between the lamb and the people. In fact, Moses is making the point that everyone needs to join in. Everyone must eat their share to be fed by the lamb for the lamb to be theirs. There's a little bit more going on as well. Did you notice verse 6? Have a look at verse 6. On the 10th day, the family chooses their lamb then. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Take the lamb into your house. Make it a part of the family. If you had a little lamb join your house, any children here, if you had a little lamb came and joined your family, would you be able to resist the temptation to name it? What name would you give to your lamb if you had one?
Rufus.
Rufus. Okay. Isn't that the name of your cat? Wouldn't that be confusing? Everything's to be called Rufus. Marvellous, Jim. What would you call your lamb? Is that?
Cloudy.
Cloudy. Presumably, if it's a white lamb, then that works very well, doesn't it? It's very hard. Go on. What's that? Fluffy. You're making an assumption there, but I think it probably would be. Go on, Benjamin.
The most delicious meat.
The most delicious meat. That is a... I suppose it's an app name. It might stand between you bonding with the animal, I think. You're supposed to take the lamb into your house for 4 days. You're going to name it. You're going to play with it. You're going to love gambling around the yard with it. You're supposed to bond with it. It's supposed to be part of the family. It's supposed to stand in the place of the family. It's supposed to be a perfect match. In fact, we're told the animal is to be as near to perfect as it can be. A one-year-old without blemish. A perfect animal, the perfect size for the family. And then it's going to die. And we're going to come back and think about why it needs to die and why that's so important in a moment. But I'm going to hand back to Richard.
We continue with our reading from Exodus chapter 12 on page 68, starting at verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And from verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading bowls wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, this is the audience participation part of the service. I would like you to stand up and join me if you would. Not join me at the front, just join me in standing up. If you are a firstborn son. Any firstborn sons in the room? Well, there's one or two of us. Excellent. Okay, now if you are a younger brother or sister of a firstborn son, why don't you stand up as well? Okay. Stand up if you are a parent of a firstborn son. Okay. And any others stand if you have any firstborn sons in your family. Perhaps you're married to a firstborn son. Okay. There's quite a lot of us in the room. Have a look around. It's quite a crowd of us. Now, feel free to sit down again. It's okay. You don't have to be standing for the rest of this. Our passage this morning is about something that is both devastating, and you can feel the devastation by the number of people who are standing up in the room just now, and something wonderful. Devastating because the death of the firstborn that we've just read about would have touched pretty well every household one way or another. And I'm sorry to be talking about the death of children on Mothering Sunday, but there we are. And Moses, in our passage, is very clear that we're to talk about it, that we are to pass it down from one generation to the next, and never forget, and we'll think a bit more about that next week, but we must not avert our eyes to this historical event, but learn from it, because that will do us a lot of good. Have a look at verse 12 and verse 13. They're the verses we're going to look at just for a moment. I promise to keep this short. Verse 12, on the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I should have asked anyone who had a firstborn cat, dog, sheep or anything else. That would have got everybody else standing, wouldn't it? The firstborn of everyone, from the palace of Pharaoh to the poorest slave, the person in the dungeon, the animal in the stable, everyone falls under God's judgment. Why? Because all are guilty before God. And when I say all, I mean all. We saw last week, if we were the grown-ups in the room, we saw that God makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. All the way through the plagues, he makes that distinction. These are my precious people. They get spared, but not here. Here, the Israelites need to be rescued, because they fall under God's judgment as well. It can be tempting to think that the church is full of people who think we're better than everybody else. That we get to be God's special people because we're special. Because we're better, we're more holy or something. And to put that idea well out of our minds, the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, face the judgment of God. It would fall on every house. They are no more worthy than the Egyptians, and so it is with us. We are not saved because we are more worthy, and I hope that we all know that. Yet God does not treat them the same. Did you notice? In chapter 11, Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him the judgment is coming, but in chapter 12, he comes to the people of Israel and tells them how they might be saved. Moses comes with a rescue plan. The wages of sin is death. Absolutely, the angel is going to pass over the country and he's going to bring that death unless the lamb, that they've taken into their house, that precious lamb that's identified with their family, the lamb that is part of their family, the perfect fit, the match for the number of people in their house, unless the lamb dies in the place of the family. Unless that happens, the firstborn must pay. The lamb is a perfect match for the needs of their family. They put the blood around the door, and in verse 12, God says, the blood of will be a sign for you on your households where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. See, the Lord declares his judgment, and then he offers them graciously a way to avoid the judgment, a perfect plan to rescue his people through that judgment, to rescue them from their captivity to their enemies by judging their sin and providing a way for God's people to be spared the judgment as they escape from that judgment. But here's the thing I want you to spot. It's really important we get this. God is very clear that the family are only protected if they do as the Lord commands. So imagine the family who don't think the judgment is coming. Don't know how they could have paid no attention to the first nine plagues, but let's assume there is a family who are just so blindfolded they can't see anything, and they just think, well, this is just a nonsense. Or the family who think the judgment's coming, but they take the lamb into their house and think, oh, it's so sweet. We'll raise it, it'll be fine. Or the family who do all of the things God says, but then they go out for the evening, rather than staying in the house that's protected, that's marked. They think, well, it's bingo night, let's go out. If any family did any of those things, they would not be protected. They need to do as God has said, which is to say, they need faith. They need trust. They need to hear what God says and believe what God says is true and then act accordingly. God says, the lamb will be your substitute. The lamb will stand in the place of your family. But the lamb is only effective if they listen to what God says and do it. See, knowing the truth, knowing that judgment's coming, knowing how one might be saved but not acting on it, does nothing. Knowing is not the same as trusting God. No, the Israelites will be saved when they listen carefully to what God says and trust him enough to obey him. And that can feel very far off from us, can't it? Because this happened 3,500 years ago in another place. It almost feels like legend, but it's real history. But still, it feels a long way away. But there are two good reasons I want to give you as we end this morning for thinking this is very, very important for us, very relevant to us. It's close to us because this is the story of God's people. This is our people. These people are the ones who gave birth to Jesus. And through him, we have been brought into his family. This is our story. But it's also true that the Exodus, time and again in the Bible, is brought up as an illustration of how God works. This is what God is doing at the cross. We are captive, just as much as God's people were in Egypt. Not physical slaves, but slaves to sin, nevertheless. Captive to the devil, facing death as judgment. Now, God is a righteous king, and he will judge. But he offers us a lamb. This is the way to avoid the judgment, he says. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. He's a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish. The exact match for what we need. His blood is shed, painted on the wood of the cross, standing in our place. And like the Israelites, we face a simple choice. We can ignore God's word and face his judgment, or we can listen to his word. There is a judgment coming. We can believe it. Then we can listen to his offer of Jesus Christ as a lamb in our place. And so we can trust the Lamb. Now that's easy for the Israelites. They just kill the lamb, paint the door frames. We don't do that. Unless you work in an abattoir, I don't recommend you go around killing lambs. That's going to get you into all sorts of trouble. And it's quite messy business. We don't have to hide inside our houses or paint blood on our door frames. And we don't need to stay there overnight worried that the lamb won't do its job. No, we simply take shelter in the shadow of the cross. That is the wooden frame that is painted with blood for us. And so the simple question for us this Mothering Sunday is, are you sheltering in the shadow of the cross? Are you taking advantage of the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you so that you may avoid God's judgment and be welcomed into his eternal kingdom? Is that where you are? How do you know? Some of us who are confident here this morning, some of us who may be doubting that we are, some of us who are in the process of moving from not to being under the shadow of the cross, and we're wondering, have I made that transition yet? Very straightforward question to answer that will tell you where you stand. If Jesus was to ask you why he should let you into his new creation, what would your answer be? Don't shout it out, just in your heart, in your head. If your answer begins, because I'm a good person, because I've never done really terrible things, because I work for a charity, because I did whatever. If it begins with, because I did anything, you have not understood that we are all under the judgment of God. You cannot be good enough. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we cannot be good enough for a holy, perfect God. But if your answer begins, because you, Jesus, died on the cross for me, if that is your answer, then know this. However ropey your life is, however fragmented your Christian walk is, you are safe from the judgment of God because you have heard his promise and trusted in the Lamb that he has provided. And so you see, the message of Mothering Sunday is and always has been that we should be grateful to belong to the Mother Church, the body of people that are protected by the blood of the Lamb. The church is made up of all those who trust in Jesus. And there is no greater gift you could give to your mother than Christ. There is no greater gift she could give to you than that you accept the gift of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lamb that you provided, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that his death on the cross, that blood shed for us, is sufficient to wash our sins away and to make us fit for your kingdom. Please help each and every person in this room to trust in that blood and to know that they've trusted in that blood. And so have confidence to face that judgment day. For Jesus' sake, amen.